You should have two sheets. You should have the one from last time, which is Gospel Reset Bible Class Part 3, which includes page 5 and 6. And then I've given you a new one, which is page 7 and 8, so two sheets front and back. Anybody need some of those? There may be some extras back there by Butch. If you raise your hand, he'll get them to you. We've gone through the first part of this already, in which we took a look at natural knowledge, that is the creation itself, as well as a conscience. Creation is something everybody has, can see, a conscience everyone has within them. We took a look at the difference between that and revealed knowledge. God has revealed to us who he is, what his name is, how his will is towards us. A revealed knowledge is quite different. According to the natural knowledge, we know that there is a God, we know that he is great, we know that he demands certain behaviors, right and wrong accountability, but that's all that we know. We did push forward with this concerning what is the purpose of natural knowledge. First of all, we said it is a curb, first use of the law. It is a curb that both by a conscience within us tries to keep us between, we would say, the two curbs and falling off into the ditch, saying these behaviors are out of line. Here is where you ought to be. This is what is right and good. And so this law written upon the heart is something that even unbelievers, Gentiles, have. We saw with number two that God also uses this natural knowledge in order that men might seek. We know there is a God, we know he's great, but who is he? So that they might seek it. Acts 14, men, why are you doing these things, Paul says to them? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And so God allowed that to happen in their sinfulness. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. In that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So this witness of him with creation, so that people might know, yes, there is a God. Now, who is he? And what do I know about him? And that there might be a seeking. It mentions that with Acts 17. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So we know about Adam and Eve, and all come from the blood of Adam. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So God knows, as they were going to go out and fill the earth, that there might be boundaries, that there might be times, and all of this was in God's hand. 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Our God is directing all things. He is providing, and he wants us to know him. And so he left, you might say, clues or witnesses so that we might seek him. As we move forward today, and we didn't quite get to this, I think I might have just mentioned it in passing, concerning this, particularly this natural knowledge, if that is what God intended it for it, we, on the one hand, need to see that it is limited in its ability. What is it able to do? Well, yeah, it can be a curb. It can also encourage men that they might seek him. But there are limits concerning it. But I want to, as I talk about these limits, I want to kind of highlight both sides of this coin. On the one hand, we have to be able to say, it can't do this. On the other hand, we need to be careful that we don't deny God did institute this that did set up this natural law, creation and conscience, and there are things that are very good about it. And there are things where the scripture speaks well of it and intends it to be used for its right purpose. So let's take a look at those things as we go forward. It's limited. First of all, number one, by means of rewards and punishments, only outward behavior, we talk about a civil righteousness, can be controlled and yet even somewhat controlled. What happens? Well, with Romans 13, I think I began last time to talk about the state or the government. I think Karen actually mentioned, I think I know where you're going with this. And I said, absolutely. What has happened? The government has been given natural knowledge, that is, creation and conscience, that it might govern. How does it govern? By means of rewards and punishments concerning that which is right and wrong, that society might be governed. We talk about how it is a servant. That's the word minister. It is a minister of God. It bears the sword. It has been given the sword of punishment that it might, once again, serve as a curb for people's behavior. So that by this threatening of the law, if you do that, I will use the threatening of fines, of punishment, of jail time, of capital punishment, of corporal punishment, whatever it might be, in order to keep men from, you might say, their own selfish endeavors with this. And so, let every soul, Romans 13, 1 through 4, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. The authority that exists are appointed by God. God has set them up. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The government uses this natural law in order that it might work as this curb and encourage that which is right and good, a place in which society might interact. In fact, all of society is based upon that. I think I talked about 1 Peter 2, Matthew 7, 12, talked about the golden rule, that this was definitely a natural law. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But that's not necessarily a Christian, that is, it's not revelation-based, that's simply natural law. This one talks about how even that is taught in the Law and Prophets. So I have natural law, but I also have revealed law like the Ten Commandments. These don't disagree. One is a little more explicit, but they are not in disagreement. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, I talked about how Paul even cites a pagan who gives a natural law, common sense, human reason, principle, evil company corrupts good habits. And so he holds that up. I think I ended last time with Solomon's knowledge in 1 Kings 4, in which he took a look at plants and animals and things of that sort, what we would call science, kind of natural knowledge, in addition to his religious knowledge. Number two, by means of creation, man knows there is a God, but he cannot know the identity of the one true God. But because of a conscience, the teaching of the law resonates with man. All right, here's where we're going. If man did not have a conscience, when the pastoral office comes and preaches the law, men would completely go, I don't know what you're talking about. But what do we find instead? We find that when we hold up the law of God and say there are certain things that are right and wrong, it matters not whether you have the Holy Scriptures. Everyone says, yeah, I can see that. Why? Because there's a conscience inside and it resonates with them. And so if you take a look throughout history at societies, and even if you take a look at communist societies that define atheism as their creed, we have no God. Nevertheless, there is a middle ground in which they would say there are certain things right, certain things wrong. We share a common, and so that's what we... That's one of the great benefits of natural law. It allows us to have a point in which, in our preaching, someone can go, oh, I see what you're saying. That resonates with me. It comes across as true. What does this mean? Well, it means that, and as I'm going to go through Romans, what it means is that Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not regard the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If we're talking about the gospel, they know nothing of it. If we're talking about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, we're talking about mercy, that is not something that they know. This is spiritually discerned. But when it comes to the preaching of the law, what we're going to find is it will resonate. But that being said, does everyone say, yes, I agree with that? No, there's quite a few heathen that say, well, I just don't think that's right. What's going on? There's always going to have to be a denial. That is, you can't just say, well, I don't. That's not there. No, you're always going to have to suppress what your conscience is saying. You're always going to have to either deny it. You can't just, there have been movies, things of sort, in which they try to set up, you know, this kind of culture or society, present to you something which it says, here is what culture would be like if there was no religion. What we find is that, you know, yeah, you can make this up in your mind, but if we're talking about the reality, everyone, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is natural law. Everyone has it. But there are those men who do what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. They'll say, no, I know society has taught that. The problem is the church has been doing, we need to turn over a new thing. If we get all this guilt we have is due to something else, they're going to suppress it. Because what may be known of God is manifest or revealed in them, and God has shown it to them. There's always going to be a denial. Since the creation of the world is invisible, attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's why the scriptures at times will speak of those who claim there is no God as fools, because they say, based upon the evidence, there is a God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. On the one hand, you have those who are maybe like the Greek philosophers who have said, yes, we see natural knowledge, we believe there is a God, and they have sought him. But not going to the revealed knowledge, you know, the best that you are going to have, you know, is Socrates who says, you know, I don't know who I am. I've been trying to figure out who I am. I don't know who I am. Drinks hemlock and commits suicide. It's the best you got. Some of them led more righteous lives than other heathens, but were never, even in that, was quite low in good works. outward good works. On the other hand, you'll have those who, in their sinful desires and the things that they want and all, will completely fall away. But what's going to happen? There is always going to be this turning away, this denial. But how does the Scripture speak of this? It speaks of natural knowledge, though it's quite limited. Nevertheless, God's put it there. He's revealed it. It even calls natural knowledge truth. It's God's truth, and God put it there. Look at Romans 1, 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, it was there, they may reject it, push it away, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. There was a whole lot of things with the ellipsis. I didn't put those there. Who knowing, and how does it speak about natural knowledge? Knowing the righteous judgment of God. I don't want to put down natural knowledge. It is right and good. It's different, and it can't go as far as revealed knowledge. But in its place, it is right and good that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
Can I say something?
Yes.
Before we go on, at the end of this statement, we have to remember, lest we get a big head, which we're inclined to do. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 10 and following, none is righteous, no one. No one understands. And this is the argument that goes on in us 24 hours a day. Do we believe God or do we not? Do we use natural knowledge the way God intended it or do we not? This is a constant battle that goes on in every one of us every day. The baptized have the same fight that the heathen does. And it's amazing. Okay, that's all I wanted to say.
Very good. Very good. Finally, at the end, Ephesians 2:12. How does it describe those who are without revealed knowledge? They are without Christ. They are being aliens, foreigners, from the commonwealth of Israel. You cannot be saved. You cannot be a part of the church. You cannot be with just natural knowledge. You are strangers from the covenants of promise. And you are having no hope, and you're without God in the world. Natural knowledge does quite a bit for us. But this is how far short it falls. So, natural knowledge serves as a contact point for preaching. It is good for society. It is also, the scriptures even praise pagans who have come to the truth of a natural knowledge. And when God's word speaks of natural knowledge, it calls it a righteous law. It calls it the truth. It calls it the judgment of God. So on the one sense, it says, listen, you can't be saved, you can't know God, you can't. On the other hand, it says, this is a good thing that God has put there.
The only thing I'll disagree with Pastor on the heathen, since I was one, I don't think we understand until you're taught. We're going along fat, dumb, and happy. We got this natural knowledge. I'm a pretty good guy because I help people and I'm nice and work hard. So, there was no struggle. You know, I didn't have that 24/7 struggle because, heck, I'm a pretty good guy, you know. And But you got it now. Oh, no question about it. But that's the only thing I was pointing out. I think Christians struggle with that more than non-believers because it's not even on their radar.
Right.
They acknowledge right and wrong, but they don't fight with it. They're like, I'm okay. I'm better drunk.
There it is.
Right.
And then you met Claire.
Right. And then it all started.
All the good stuff.
Right.
So, to push forward, top of the new page that I gave you, it has two quotes that reiterate what I said, top of page 7, one from the Formula of Concord, the other from the Apology. I'm going to keep moving forward so that we can get some new stuff today. To whom, then, has God entrusted this teaching of natural knowledge? That is, to the state or the government. We often talk about the two kingdoms in theology, the right-hand kingdom being the church, the left-hand kingdom being the state. The state is the one who has been given this natural knowledge. Two authorities, the church, right-hand kingdom, state, left-hand kingdom. I do 1A, 2A, 1B, 2B. 1A, the church teaches revealed knowledge in order that it might impart salvation. It has been given them to make disciples. How? By baptizing and by teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And so the scriptures, as we have, and we've already looked at this a couple pages back, several Bible studies back, how God wants the church to teach his revealed knowledge of who he is and what he has done. 2A, the state or the government is instructed to use natural knowledge. And that would include its human reason. In order to do what? Well, at this point, to protect body and possessions, and thus that it might maintain with this curb of the natural law an outward discipline so that there is order in this world. And so, one, church revealed knowledge. Two, the state government uses natural knowledge and human reason. The church takes care of salvation, the conscience, eternal life. The state takes care of body and possessions, the stuff of this world. Romans 13, I've already looked at that even today. 1B and 2B. That being said, the church benefits from what God gave the government, that is, from worldly order, by the protection of body and possessions, and by outward discipline in this world. The members of the church may gather together to hear the word and to receive the sacraments. The church uses body and possessions that we might do good works of love toward the neighbor. So the church makes use of, we're glad that there is a government. We're glad that it maintains order. It allows us to possess a property called our building that we might come together, leave our houses knowing that, you know, generally they'll be kept safe and that we can come here and hear the word of God. Ah, so God has set this up. They're doing something. We actually benefit from it. We find that the government then benefits from what we've been given. For the government benefits from the church. What do? First of all, we pray. We pray for the state, the government, that their role in curbing evil and protecting body and possessions might work, that they might do that job. We also, by our teaching our members to honor and obey governing authorities, this is good for the state. We tell you, pay your taxes. We tell you to listen to what they say. Parents, then, are to educate their children in order that they might, as it relates to body and possessions, love their neighbor. Why? By serving others, including, we would say, serving others in being those who are in offices in the government, that is, even in governmental vocations, serving as a legislator or a policeman or as a governor, mayor, things of that sort. And so we see how the church benefits from the worldly order, the government benefits from the teaching of the word of God. And so these, although they are quite different, they work together. We need to ask the question, is natural law and human reason sufficient? If we're talking about the state, the government, is that enough to govern the left-hand kingdom? That is, if you don't have revealed knowledge, if you don't use the word of God, can you be a good government, a good government official? The answer is yes. And this teaching of the two kingdoms, I'm going to tell you, is often denied by both Protestants on one side and the Roman Church on the other. When the scriptures denounce man's word, it is always because man is setting up his human teachings as an object for faith to trust in. So whenever, for example, Paul is upset about how the Pharisees are following the traditions of men, it is because they have brought it into, that is, the object of faith, that which we trust. Paul is not upset that we might follow traditions or the teachings of men if it is simply for this world. And so God's word does not put down man's word when it is not being used for salvation. Outside of the kingdom of the church, it's great. It's good. Man's word and human reason are to be used for the left-hand kingdom. And what would be in that? Well, the study of language, the study of mathematics, science, etc., is always used for the betterment or the serving of society. This, I'm going to say, is not a common teaching. Now, in America, we'll often have those who will say, oh yes, there is a separation of church and state. Okay. Is it teaching all of this? Not really. In fact, you'll often find those that will try to mix these two together. Well, what we need is we need the government to follow the Bible. And then we can have a good thing. And for Lutherans, in understanding these two kingdoms in the scriptures, we kind of go, no, I don't really want that. The government needs to use natural knowledge and human reason to do its governing. In the very same way, and this is going to be one of the things that I'm going to say is either unclear or at least it's mixed a bit, this idea that we need to use secular things, science and such that we see here, and we need to bring that into the teaching of the church with gospel reset. Ah, is that what is being said? If that's what's being said, now we've got another problem in which this now is coming into the church. The church has revealed knowledge. We already saw two or three times back that that's all the church needs in order to save, to do its job. The government now, I've made the case, that the government, with natural knowledge, human reason, has all it needs. So at this point, as we go forward, we need to take a look at why are people wanting to mix these two? Why are there, at the end of this gospel reset, why is he saying, we need to teach science in Sunday school? We need to teach anthropology, and we need to teach geology, and we need to... And I kind of go, well, that's in the human reason. That's over here. Why are people saying we need to turn this country into a Christian nation by bearing Christian principles? Well, now, wait a minute. And so we have this going back and forth. So, any questions about this? Otherwise, what I want to do is begin to at least explain and show from within page 8. I want to show from within the book, now that we've kind of set down some of the doctrines within the book, what's going on with some of these. Anita.
One thing I was going to say is that being over in Europe and in some of these other countries here, people have always said something. There is something going on in the U.S. is why they want to be here. Your people are different than some of the natural knowledge of what they are being taught. What is that? They don't understand that. And that is this the thing here of what you're dealing with, which is this Christian movement. So there is something that happens.
Well, and I think within natural knowledge, obviously, God has not said, again, how you set up government, what you do, but there can be better or worse ways of running a people and of applying this distinction that you would have. Maybe to give you one example of... I'm going to wait there.
Well, one of the things... You've opened up a can of worms here that this is going to take months to discuss. But one of the things that you have to remember is that natural knowledge is perfectly content with the last seven commandments. However, natural knowledge has a real problem with the first three. And in Exodus 20, when Moses gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments, Luther uses the introduction to the Ten Commandments in Exodus as his conclusion. Now, for us knuckle-headed Americans, it would be better if we had Luther's introduction or conclusion at the beginning of the commandments in the Catechism, and then again at the end. Because we have a hard time remembering that the commandments were given to the Israelites. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Hear me. That's what he says. Now, the first part of the Ten Commandments are the fact that God is teaching his people what his name is, who he is, what he's done for them, and how they should live. And it's for their own benefit. And so then the last seven commandments are basically just directions on how to do that. Because they're God's people, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it should be. Okay? That's why then Luther uses the introduction at the end. As God's people, we should be doing these things. So the Ten Commandments in this context are both law and gospel. They tell us who our God is, and they tell us what our God has done for us, and he tells us what he's going to do for us. Now, when you take God out of that equation, in other words, the first three commandments, you have perfect directions for life in the last seven. The problem is we can't do them. So natural knowledge always has this shortcoming that you can't do it. You can never do natural knowledge. The unbeliever figures out, I think it was Tony that said it, how to live within the last seven commandments. And says, well, you know, I'm not doing too bad. And besides that, if there is a God, he would have made me different if he wanted me to do these commandments any differently. We see when you do that, you can justify anything. It doesn't make any difference how you behave. Government's purpose, then, is to define what the last seven commandments say, not what the first three say, because government is always going to do that wrong. Always. Because even the church has a strong tendency to do that. Now, it's getting close to quitting time. I'm going to turn it back over to him because he wants to quit.
Did he just tell me it would take me weeks to do this and then, okay.
Well, we're not finished. They haven't asked any questions.
You are right. Okay. let me reiterate. The last seven commandments, yes, natural knowledge has some ability to teach as well. When you look at the first three commandments, God in the first commandment acknowledges who he is. I am, the right? You shall have no other gods. Can natural knowledge know that?
No.
No. So then we go on to talk about hallowing God's name, that is, doing his will. Can natural knowledge know what that is? No. Finally, we get to the Sabbath day, which deals with the worship of God. What does God want? Natural knowledge can't give you that. You know, and so what have people done? They've come up with all kinds of stuff, even killing their own children, thinking that God's going to be pleased with that. So, yes, Pastor Rune, you know, hits it right on the head with this. In the next section, beginning on page 8, he begins with an excursus dealing with two religions. If you'll turn to Genesis 2 in your Bible, I'll introduce this for you, and then if maybe you haven't brought your book back in a while or didn't think we were actually going to get into it, we are, so make sure you have it by next time. What do we have with Genesis 2? Well, we have with Genesis 2 on page 2 of that Bible you have in front of you, we have Adam and Eve created. We have God placing them in the garden, telling them not to eat from that tree in the middle of the garden, and otherwise they would die. When we get to chapter 3, what happens? Well, we have the fall of man recorded. We have the devil, that ancient serpent, comes to the woman and brings a different teaching, saying to her, well, what did God say? Well, God said this. He denies it with verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. All of a sudden, there is another teaching that is presented. And that teaching, as it relates to salvation, denies the other. But that is substituted for what God. We know the outcome of this, in which they both fall into sin. They now not only have actual sin, but original sin, and they are to be removed. God has given them a promise, though. He has revealed to them that he's going to send his son, Jesus Christ. It's going to be the male child of the woman. And so already God has presented, here is the way that people are saved. When we go on to chapter 4, what happens? Adam and Eve give birth to a son, Cain, then Abel. You have heard me say before, what goes on is from this point, Cain kills Abel because Abel is worshiping God according to the promise, has faith in the Savior. Cain is trusting in his own works righteousness. He's trying to be saved by the law, particularly natural law that he has been taught, and he is rejected. What happens? Well, Cain kills Abel, thinking if I get rid of him, then I'll be acceptable to God. He is banished, and so he is sent away by Adam, who is the first preacher himself, excommunicated. Later, they have another child named Seth. You see with Genesis chapter 4, what I have described before as two churches, I could even say two religions, in which Cain has his family and all of them and teaches them this kind of righteousness that they're trying to achieve by the law, thinking that they can be acceptable before God by that, a works righteousness which they cannot achieve. That is a false church and is separate. We have Seth, who it says he began to call on the name of the Lord. We have Adam and Eve and Seth, and the rest of the genealogy teaches us about the church that follows revealed knowledge. So we do have two religions. We have two set up. At this point, if you go to your gospel reset on page 51, it starts off with very similar language to what I have said. At the bottom of the page, it says, now, in reality, there are actually only two religions in the world. the origin of these two religions begins in Genesis 2 and 3. In Genesis 2, God told Adam to obey him and not eat the fruit of one specific tree. Adam was told to obey God's word. And so then it goes on to talk about that. It talks about in the middle of page 52 about Genesis 3 and what happened, what I just went through. And then we get to the top of page 53. These passages tell us of a great divide, a divide between God's word and man's word. The temptation for man to be his own God, quote, you will be like God. It's a divide between two religions, two worldviews, two starting points. Simply put, there are only two ways to build your thinking. You can start with the one who knows everything, who has always been there and who has revealed to us what we need to know. Beginning with him, we can build a solid and accurate worldview based on God's word. The only other starting point is with sinful man's fallen word. But by adding man's word to God's word, adding evolution millions of years to Genesis, you end up compromising God's word, and your starting point is flawed from the beginning. It's no longer God's infallible truth. Your starting point, then, is man's inherently fallible word. So as we go forward with this, and we're going to come back to this next time, to see how does this work? One, between natural knowledge and revealed knowledge, between the state and the church, but then also, you know, how then Ken Ham, especially in his answers in Genesis, talks about how there needs to be only one starting point. The question that I have to ask is he talking about in the church that there is only one starting point? That would be God's word itself? Oh, okay. Are we talking about in the government, in the state, that it needs to start with the word of God? Well, now, wait a minute. That may be. And if the church starts with the word of God, is it supposed to go on to teaching the natural knowledge which has been given to the state? I want you to go back. I want you to take a look, particularly reading through page 51 through 54. We're going to come back to that next time and kind of push forward with how do we see this separation, these two teachings, and what do we do with natural knowledge? Should we praise it or should we kick it out? That's where we're going to go at this point. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given to us, your church, the revealed knowledge. We ask, dear Lord, that through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know the foundation which you have made for us, that through Christ we might be saved. But we also ask, dear Lord, that in this world, that we might lead a civil righteousness in obeying the government, following even natural law, and in using our body and possessions in service to our neighbor in love. In Jesus' name we pray.